Welcome to our study of John chapter 9. Today we continue discussing the works which Jesus said he came to do. He said he came to do the works of the Father. That's in verse 4 of John chapter 9. He said, "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work." In yesterday's program, I called attention to the works in verse 4 being God's works, and I noted that there was a difference between a lot of the things that people do as Christians and God's works. There is a difference between church work and God's works. We would hope that they were one and the same, but because we're not following the Bible closely, we get involved in all kinds of things and assume that God would be pleased. Jesus, however, followed what God wanted done. He had a sense of what God's will was, what God wanted done in this world, and what his programs and purposes were. So Jesus was on the scene to carry out God's works. Now I'm suggesting that's what we as Christians ought to be doing also if we are going to follow in his steps. Now, in regard to God's works, I think a question might help us get on track. What was the final topic of conversation between the apostles and Jesus after his resurrection, as recorded in the book of Acts? I think some of you know it. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." So the final instructions, according to Luke's record here in the book of Acts, is be witnesses, wait here, and be empowered by the Spirit. And I noticed then a progression, a geographical progression from Jerusalem to the surrounding area, which is Judea, then to the north, which is Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. They were supposed to start at home in their evangelism and move out. And they did. Now, that was the work of God. Jesus repeated it to the disciples here in Acts chapter 1, so they would be involved in God's work. God planned it, and he wanted the believers to carry it out. Now, after that dialogue, as they were looking up and Jesus disappeared into the clouds, two men in white apparel, who could be none other than angels, said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up will come again in like manner." They, of course, were foretelling the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, when he returns, it would not be unusual to expect him to say to the disciples, "Did you do what I told you to do before I left? Did you preach the gospel to the ends of the earth?" And when he comes and asks that question of you who are listening to this broadcast, what will you be able to say? Did you make any kind of a contribution at all? And we're not talking about going to China, but going to your own Jerusalem, that is, your own hometown. That's where evangelism should start. You can't go somewhere else and preach the gospel until you've done it here. Now, this is the work of God. So we can pretty well tell whether we are doing the work of God or not by how we answer this question. Now, some people aren't able to teach and preach. Oh, but they can talk. We gossip about other things, so we ought to be able to gossip the gospel. If you can pass on your great recipe for gumbo or a sour cream cake, then you can give God's recipe for eternal life to someone. This is on the heart of God. He wants everyone to hear about his Son and what his Son has accomplished when he went to that little hill outside the walls of Jerusalem bearing a cross. He died. He took the sinner's place. He bore their penalty, was buried, and was resurrected. That's the good news God wants us to relate to all men in this world. God wants to forgive everybody who believes in Him. Now, we all want to do things, good things. We want to help build hospitals, clean up the rivers and parks, clean up trash. We want to have peace on earth and promote harmony in this earth among all the people of the world. There's all kinds of hostility between Jew and Gentile, between black and Jew. The world is in strife. But Jesus didn't try to solve any of those problems. He didn't get involved in any kind of a protest movement, whether against the Romans or anyone else. And there was surely a good cause for it, because slavery abounded in the world. Babies were killed at the will of the Romans. The Roman father had that kind of a power. If he didn't like the looks of a newborn infant, he put a sword to it. Women in the first century were nothing but chattel. They were the property of men. There were all kinds of good causes to get involved in that first century. There were many, many poor people, but Jesus never protested, never marched, never campaigned. Why not? He came to do the works of the Father. He had a mission, and He did it. Not until we have done the works of the Father ought we to get involved in things that are not the works of the Father. Now, if you want to do other things, that's fine. But be sure you are doing the works of the Father also. And one of those works is talking to others about this good news, the gospel. Then we will be doing what Jesus Christ wanted us to do and was Himself doing. Now, returning to chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, verse 4, Jesus said, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day." What does that mean? The answer seems to be in the following verse, where both the New International Version and the New American Standard Version translate it as, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Isaiah wrote many years before Jesus was born in chapter 49, verse 6, "I will also give you a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth." That sounds like something that ought to be in the Gospel of John, but Isaiah said it 700 years before Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. When men are in darkness, what do they need? They need a light. And this was the case when Jesus came, of course. He came to His own people, the Jews, and they were in spiritual darkness, and they wouldn't have anything to do with Him. Listen to the Spirit's words given to Isaiah about the coming of Christ. I found this to be an astonishing passage. Isaiah 42, beginning with verse 6. God is speaking, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." He certainly did make him to be a covenant for the people. Which covenant? The new covenant, of course. Hebrews 9, verse 15 says, "He is the mediator of a new covenant." Well, when the new came, the old ended, and we are under grace, not law, because we are under the new covenant. The former covenant brought law to the people. Now we move on to verse 6 of chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. It tells us, "As He said this, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He said, "I am the man And they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered them, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Ancient people believed that spittle had curative powers. But that's not necessarily why Jesus spit and made clay, rubbing it on the man's eyes, because there was no need for him to conform to ancient tradition. But here he said to the man, "Go to Siloam to wash." Where is Siloam? Well, we know this pool very well. On our tours to Israel, we usually visit that pool of Siloam. It was within the walls of the old city of Jerusalem back in the first century, and it got its water from the Gihon Spring. Now, what if the blind man had not obeyed Jesus? What if he didn't go to the pool and wash? What would have happened then? Well, that's speculation. We don't know what would have happened, but we do have a case in the Old Testament. It concerned the commander of the Syrian army. His name was Naaman, and he was a leper, a great man. There was a young Jewish girl who had been taken captive by the Syrians, and she said to him, "If you could only go to the prophet in Israel, he could do something about your leprosy." And so he decided he would go, and he got a few chariots and a contingent of men, and they headed down to Samaria. And here's the story. It says, "So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me personally, you know, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy.'" Naaman was disappointed that Elisha didn't even come to the door. He just sent his servant to give him the message. And the message was, "Go over to the river and wash." Well, in his rage, he said, "Are not the rivers of Arvana and Pharpar, the rivers near Damascus, better than the Jordan? Why couldn't I wash up there and be cleansed?" And his servant said to him, "Now, master, if Elisha had told you to do something difficult, would you not have done it?" "Oh, yes." "Well, then, if he tells you to do this and it cures you, what difference does it make, even if it's simple?" So he listened to that advice of the servant, and he went over and dipped 7 times into the Jordan River, and he came out and his skin was clean. At first, he didn't want to obey God's prophet. And that might be what would have happened to the blind man if he had not washed. But of course, that's speculation. Now, John tells us that the man did wash, and he received his sight. Well, in tomorrow's lesson, we'll begin with verse 13 of John chapter 9. I'll be here, and I hope you'll tune in. If you have been told that there are many things we must do to get to heaven, please write for our free booklet called Heaven's Password. It'll tell you what the Bible tells you that you must do. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.